But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit.
I know we had the thought last time, but I really enjoyed the way it was put by one of the writers. You know, we think of Judaism and Christianity, the wall being broken down, and there's kind of now a mixture. He took of the Jew and the Gentile, it broke down the wall, and now it's something new. But we have at the end of verse 15, he made of two one new man. There is something entirely new to the glory of God. To me, I know it was said the last time, but I just really enjoyed that. That in God's purposes that we have so beautifully displayed in these chapters, that his idea was to start everything new, everything fresh, all in Christ, everything to his glory. There's no taint in what he does by his Spirit.
Go right back to the beginning and think of the first man that was made. And yet in the mind of God, it's like the potter, you know. The vessel, the type of vessel it's going to be is in the mind of the potter. And he conveys it on the wheel. Eventually, it comes out to what was in his mind. Now the mind of the potter is in the vessel. And so when God made Adam, he had in mind Christ and his bride. And so he made Adam, and then he made his bride. And then sin came in. But that didn't stop God from his purpose. But he took it, as we might say. He allowed it. He knew it was going to happen. But he had the remedy ready. And it took all these years proving man for what he was, and putting him under law, giving him the opportunity to prove himself, if you will, that you can't keep the law for your salvation, but you're going to need salvation because you have broken my law. That is, you have become a sinner. And so you need salvation. And so all these years, how do we get this truth here now? The chief of sinners was captivated by God and, shall we say, taken to the third heaven and given him this picture. This is what I am going to do. This is my purpose. And I want you to convey that to everyone else. So Paul, the apostle, who was the chief of sinners, shall we say, he called himself that. He comes back and he portrays this. It's the it was given by to the apostles and prophets for you and me. And these are not Old Testament prophets. These are New Testament prophets. And so what a picture we have here. That the old creation has passed away. All things have become new. He's got a new man now. He's building a new man, and he's building a building that is going to be the temple of God in a future day. And now is the habitation of God by the Spirit until we get through this world. He's doing all this, and he's laid it out here now. There is no more Jew, no more Gentile. The Gentile before was, or the Jew before had all the oracles of God. He forfeited that by crucifying the Savior on the cross that God had sent to him. And so now there is no more, they have no more right to anything of the covenant of God that he had laid out for them. And so where does this leave them? With new material, both Jew and Gentile, no longer called either one. And he's making out of both of them one new man, a whole new Adam, shall we say. And what a picture we get here of what God's purpose is for us, to think that the one who spake and the worlds were formed, the same power, the power that he took that earth and made Adam, he's making a whole new man now out of Jew and Gentile. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile in God's sight. And so here we are at the end of this age when we're about to realize this whole new habitation of God is going to cease and we're going to be in his presence. And the church will be the temple of God. What a picture this is. We need to kind of meditate upon that, don't we? Think about it. Think of the depth of it. All the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding.
We've heard it so often, Ken, and we need the reminder. God is not patching up anything. He's starting everything new according to that which will reflect his glory.
And let us remember, this is not a religion that man has made. And he's trying to make it in such a way that God will accept it and be able to come and dwell amongst us. No, this is a life. Christianity is a life. It's not a religion. And so all the religion that is out there is made by man. And it's counterproductive to the purposes of God. It's the enemy that has come in and done that. Let's get back to what God's purpose is and realize that we are part of that building that is being built. We get in Peter, the stones that are being put together in that temple. And Christ here in this chapter, we get the cornerstone, or not the chief cornerstone, but the cornerstone, because there is only one cornerstone. Anyway, that's going ahead, but just for the sake of following it through, sorry if I got us off the path here. It says, but now, verse 13, the Gentile had absolutely no hope. We read of those in 1 Thessalonians 4 that die without Christ, they have no hope. But they have the opportunity now to be a part of that which God is creating, shall we say, that there might be hope. Now it says in verse 13 that ye who sometimes were far off, the Gentile, are made nigh. And understand this made nigh here is closer than what it says in verse 17. Where it says, came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. them that were to you which were afar off, to them that were nigh. Now it's brought nigh, and it's nigher than it was before with the Jew. The Jew was the only one that was nigh to God. And but now in this new relationship, it's even closer. So we get in verse 13, the phrase made nigh. Verse 14, made both one. And verse 15, to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace. This is God at work, making this. And Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. It was the cross that was important, for that is what brought the two factions, if you will, together. This was the reason why the Lord died on the cross. If we go to John's Gospel, chapter 12, I think it is, it says there, verse 30, verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, if we go to chapter 18, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. It was imperative that he die on a cross, put there by the Gentiles. So the Gentile and the Jew were both guilty of the death of Christ, so making peace between both. The Jews said, it's unlawful for us to kill a man. But this, here they were, wanting to kill him. So he gave him to the Gentiles, that he might die the death that was ordained for him to die. That middle wall has been removed. The middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, and so on. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Today, we find a movement to reestablish that wall. I read much out there, like on YouTube and so forth. There's a movement amongst Jewish people of trying to reestablish. Now, they're acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah, but they're not acknowledging that this truth that we're talking about here, although they will refer to the church and so forth, but scripture says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, the church of God. So what is your thought? Somebody have a thought on what this is producing now? That they're making reference more and more to Christ as their Messiah, and much about Judaism, much about their national recognition. What's your thought on there? I remember asking Norman Berry once. There was a person at our son's wedding once who was a born again Jew, but he was referring to Christ as the Messiah and so forth. So I asked Mr. Berry, I said, what does that mean, he's a Christian? And he said, if he doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's not a Christian. He can call him the Messiah, but that is not what Scripture recognizes he is the Son of God, and if they don't recognize that, you can't really call him a Christian. And yet there is a movement, I say, that seems to be re-establishing that whole thought that the Jewish religion has to be reborn again and recognized. But I get a verse, I see a verse in Revelation that says they say they are Jews and are not. Does that factor in? I'm asking the question if somebody has an answer for that. Maybe it's just combobulated.
Well, I don't know if I certainly can't answer that question. I don't know whether I can or not, Brother Ken, but in Galatians chapter 3, and I think you may have partially quoted this verse, one of the verses, Galatians 3, verse 26, we'll start there. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So that, to me, it goes along with what with these verses that we're reading in Ephesians, that for that anyone, whether they are a Jewish person who has truly believed in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, not just their Messiah, but as their Savior, mm-hmm. and are trusting in his work on the cross, his finished work of laying down his life and shedding his blood to pay for their sins. A true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether he was a Jew, whether he was in the Jewish religion to start off with, or whether he was a Gentile, like probably most of us, if not all of us, were, we are no longer either Jew or Gentile, or Greek, as it says here.
Yeah,
we're no longer a Jew, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was under the Jewish religion before, is no longer a Jew. He's a born-again believer. He's a member of the body of Christ, and he is part of what we're reading of here, that God is building. God is not reinventing, if I can put it that way, the Jewish religion.
That's right.
Nor is he reinventing or restructuring the way he dealt with the children of Israel in the Old Testament. We know that he will bring them into blessing in a future day on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross.
Mm-hmm.
It won't be because they suddenly realized they should have kept the law. It'll be totally based on God's sovereignty in bringing them into blessing on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross. And I think it's important, brethren, to understand when we read here about the them that were far off and them that were near, to understand that the ones who were near, as I think you mentioned, Ken, were the Jews, not because they were not because they kept their side of the bargain or the covenant, so to speak. They said when the law was given, they said all that the Lord has said we will do, but they didn't do it. They failed. That was the position that the Jewish religion, the Jewish system was in as a national system. And it's still like that. When the Lord Jesus came, they said, we will not have this man. They wanted to get rid of him. So if I can put it that way, God was not trying to reinvent the Jewish system or restructure it. He was creating a new thing here,
yeah,
which we know we speak of as the body of Christ. The church will be the bride of Christ in heaven. And so when a Jewish person truly believes that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, they really are no longer a Jew.
No.
Sometimes it's hard for them, for such a person to disassociate themselves,
yeah,
from all the Jewish customs and the whole
culture.
Culture, that's a good way of putting it, which they have been brought up in. But they are no, God does not see them as a Christian Jew. There, yeah, is really no such thing, no, as a Christian Jew. They are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were they were near as far as God's dealings with them. In the Old Testament, I'm talking about the whole Jewish nation.
Mm-hmm.
They were near as far as God dealing with them under the law. And the Gentiles, all of us, were far off because we were not part of that, of God's dealings with Israel. But we all needed salvation through the Lord Jesus. So when it talks about breaking down the middle wall of partition and abolish the enmity, it's not bringing Gentiles into a revived or a reinvented Jewish system.
Or rebuilding the Commonwealth.
Or rebuilding it. Yes, yeah. And that I believe, Ken, is what a lot of this teaching is based on. Mm. And it's wrong. It's not right. It's not according to God's plan at all.
No, no.
So I don't want to take a lot of time, but I think it's important to see that God is not reinventing the Jewish religion, and he doesn't bring the whole Jewish nation into Christianity either. It's individual believers, right, that he's bringing in to this new building, this new body of Christ.
We're told in Romans that of the responsibility that the Jewish nation had, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yet let God be true, but every man a liar. And so forth. So they had the oracles of God. That's what brought them near, really. Wasn't it that they had a responsibility given them by God? As you said, they said, yeah, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and be obedient. Well, they forfeited that right away. I mean, it didn't take them long. But nevertheless, God made them responsible. that if they wanted to be called the people of God, this is what they had to do. And so the Gentile had none of that. There was no hope with the Gentile. Pardon me. But now, because the Jew crucified their Messiah, the one that was sent to deliver them, they have forfeited everything. So that leaves them no better off than the Gentile. So God says, as it were, okay, now I'm going to start from scratch, as it were, if we want to put it that way. I'm going to build something brand new. And this is what I had in mind right at the start, was to have a people for my name that I could give to my son as his bride. And so no matter whether a Jew who believes in Jesus and says, yeah, we believe he is the Messiah. But it says, as we've been reading in the first chapter of Ephesians, in whom after that ye believed the gospel of your salvation, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So if they truly believe that, the Spirit of God will come in and seal them. And no matter if they say, well, make reference to themselves as being Jews, in God's mind, they are not. So whether they say so or not, doesn't really make any difference to their standing in the sight of God if they truly have believed. Is that right?
Yeah, I think that's right, Ken. And we know that the Lord knows them that are his. So yes. To the question that you asked, Brother Norman, you think this man was a Christian? Sometimes we really can't tell. But the Lord knows. He's not going to make any mistakes.
No. And by their words and their actions and their fruit, you'll know them. But that's from outward observation. But again, that question that I asked before is, where does that, maybe somebody can help me with this, where it says in Revelation 3, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. And thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, this is what I'm thinking of. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Where does that fall in? Is this before the rapture, or is this going to be later on? But if he's referring to the church, it must be before the rapture, right? And if so, what is this talking about? Does anybody have an answer for that? I've struggled. But maybe that doesn't factor into our chapter here anyway. I don't want to get off on a tangent.
What verses were those, Ken, that you read? Not that I have an answer.
Revelation 3 and...
Was it 11 and 12?
Mm-hmm.
Which verses?
Just a minute. Revelation 3 and 8 and 9.
Oh, 8 and 9.
Yeah. We get the same quote, the same words quoted, you might say, over in the second chapter of Revelation. In verse 9, I know thy works, this is to Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. And so now we get under Philadelphia, we get the same words. And I'm just wondering what is meant there. But I don't want to spend a lot of time on that if nobody has the answer. I just, maybe it's something to think about and to look into. I mean, are we faced with that now in some of these various groups that are building up this synagogue of the Jews, so to speak, again, and making much of that, or is how's this going to factor in to these last days? Because it's certainly not according to the truth that God is setting out for us. If you want to put that on hold, Doug, just put it on hold and we'll go on. Because what we have here in Ephesians is the mind of God, not mixed up with man's thoughts or what he's doing and will do, but going back to God's purpose. And it's beautiful to get a hold of. I understand in verse, okay, David, you're going to say something. Huh?
I was just thinking that we have in the 14th verse, he is our peace, who's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of enclosure. It was an obstacle to the Jew and the Gentile being brought together in one body. It was the law of commandments, having annulled in his flesh the law of commandments. Having annulled the law of commandments, he didn't do away with the law of commandments, he annulled them. He made them of no effect because their requirements, he met the requirements of the law in its fullness. Mm-hmm. So as far as we are concerned, the law still exists. Good law, it was God's law, but it is annulled. It has no effect on us because we have accepted Christ as our Savior. Mm-hmm. So the law is no longer an obstacle. I was thinking that in Acts 20, 21, 22, at 21, we get the law there is an obstacle. Now we know, of course, that in the present day of grace, and that the church at Jerusalem was infected by this, shall I say, doctrine. It's a bit of a long story there. So in John, in Acts 21,
verse 20.
Verse 21, and let's start at chapter 21 and verse 21. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, for saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their custom. That, of course, was true of Paul. So then he said, what is it therefore? The multitude must needs be comforted. For they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men who have vowed on them. Take and purify thyself with them. Be at charges with them. And so the Jews, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, were wanting Paul to join these men who'd taken a vow in order to say that he did not. Mm-hmm. He was not teaching the Jews that circumcision was no longer necessary. We notice that Paul did it. It's not. I don't think he was aware. It was a good action of Paul because we've got to remember that when Paul went back to Jerusalem, he was doing it in spite of the specific instruction from the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. And so everything you find him doing in chapters 21 and 22, it's all in error. Mm-hmm. Everything he touches turns to toast, this chapter. But Paul went along with those Jews. And there's a verse here verse 25. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, from blood, things strangled with fornication. So there we get the division. The law was becoming an obstacle in the Church of God, insofar as the Jews in Jerusalem wanted to, though they accepted Christ as Savior, wanted to follow the law. And they saw the Gentiles as a separate class in the Church of God because different rules applied to the Gentiles. Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised. So we see the obstacle, but the obstacle is broken down because of Christ. The J- the law is annulled as far as the question is concerned. It's not done away with.
Yeah.
It still exists. It was a good law, but the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, mm-hmm. all the requirements of the law. So the middle wall of enclosure is broken down. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd, no more wall.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that, Dave, about the annulling, because that's important to see. The law has not been done away with. It's still good, but we're not under it. But I was thinking back where you referred to in chapter 21 of Acts, the verse before where you started there, it says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. Now, that's why the book of Hebrews was written. And no doubt we get that also in Peter, or in James, I should say. He's speaking to those kind of those people that were, some of them were still zealous of the law. It took a while to get rid of this thought. But as you mentioned, that the law hasn't been abolished, but just annulled. But it still affects people. And it would seem that the Jew is today is going back to that. And perhaps relying on that as his way back to God, as it were. But in God's sight, it's not viable. God has done away with it. This is what we're getting here in our chapter is what God has put in place from before the foundation of the world. It was his purpose, and it's the only way of blessing for Jew or Gentile, which is now called the Church of God. So verse 16 says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And as you mentioned, Robert, it's not rebuilding the commonwealth of Israel again, but it's making of twain one new man and bringing peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh. And going on to the next verse 18, for through him, not some system or anything like that, through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We get the Trinity in all of this, do we not? In operation. Verse 18, him, one Spirit, and the Father.
It's interesting how many times the word one is used in mm-hmm. these verses. Verse 14, he who hath made both one. And then in verse 15, to make in himself of twain one new man. Verse 16, he might reconcile both unto God in one body. And then verse 18, which you just mentioned, Ken, for through him we both have access by one Spirit mm-hmm. unto the Father. There may be more I haven't looked, but
yeah.
God acts, whatever God's dealing is at any given time, there's unity, there's one way. If we're talking about the the Jewish people in the Old Testament, the children of Israel, there was one way, keep the law, but they couldn't. If we're talking about salvation now, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one way, and the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. So it's all centered in him, one Savior.
Now it speaks of the peace here being made by his cross, and peace between Jew and Gentile, making of one new man. So it's taken out the middle wall of partition so that there is peace. It's not the same as what we get in Romans 5:1, where it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, shall we say. That's our coming to Christ, coming to God through Christ. And he's made peace in that way to every sinner that would come to him. Here it's the peace between between the Jew and Gentile, is it not? And that wall of partition has been removed, so there is peace. He's made peace in that way. In both ways, he's made peace by the blood of his cross. But the Spirit of God was very careful in the Acts of showing that there was a unity between the church in Jerusalem, the Samaritan church, shall we say, and the Gentile church, so that there was unity there, and there was peace there. Otherwise, it would be three different churches. But there is, the Spirit of God is very careful in doing this. And as you mentioned, Robert, it's one Spirit. Ephesians 4 speaks about there is one Spirit, one Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, one body. It's all the one. Beautiful. So it's important to see that it's to the Father here. It's not just coming back to God, although that is true, but it's the Father, which is the family, shall we say, the unit, we as his children. And we get this coming up now, but perhaps our time is gone, because we get mentioned in verse 19, something that refers to both the city and the house. The church as looked at as a city, and the church looked at as the house. But maybe that's something we can dwell on